Okay. And it's an honor to be asked to preach anywhere by the pastor, and I concur with Brother John. We don't just pick a preacher out of the hat. You think about it, you pray about it, to have a man preach for you. And I'm the same way. I'm exactly like him, that I will not have just anybody preach to our people. I'm jealous for them that they hear the truth. But to be asked to preach three times, a special meeting, just me, that's what they used to do for my dad, you know. I feel so unworthy. But, you know, Charles Spurgeon's grandfather was a preacher. He was pastor of a church for over 50 years. His name was James. And one time he asked his grandson Charles to come preach for him. And he was late getting there. So James, Charles's grandfather, started preaching from a text. Well, in walked Charles, late. And his grandfather said, "Well, there's my grandson." And he said, "He may be a better preacher than me, but he doesn't have a better gospel than I do." And my dad may be a better preacher than me and us. We'd both admit that, wouldn't we? He doesn't have a better gospel. You know what he would tell you tonight if he were standing here? He would tell you that his ministry is over. That right there sits Henry Mahan. That's the man that God has raised up for this hour for you. That's what he would tell you. Elijah, gone. Put Elisha in his place, didn't he? Huh? Paul, no, Timothy in his place. Moses, Joshua, and so on and so forth. We've got the same gospel, and it takes the same spirit to bless it, doesn't it? And what a preacher you have. You know that by now, don't you? How blessed you are. How blessed. And I do not take this lightly. He does not. I have but one message. By the way, Spurgeon, his grandfather said, "You come on up here and preach." And he took the same text that his grandfather was preaching from and just started preaching from. We've got one message, don't we? One message. Turn with me into the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. You've heard this story before. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard this before. Perhaps John has preached from it here. I know he's preached from it somewhere. And maybe someone in here hasn't. I envy the person who's never heard this. You know, one way that we may know that the gospel is gospel to us indeed is it's always good news. It never grows old. To a sinner, the gospel is always good news. God's mercy, you hear of God's grace, Christ crucified, is always good news to a sinner. And the old stories that of the types and pictures and symbols of Christ in the Old Testament, they're like that. They're just that. They're pictures that God had in His Old Testament. Emblems, symbols of His Son who was to come. The whole Old Testament, you know that, John said that the whole Old Testament says somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Now, you can't know the Christ of the new without knowing something of the old, can you? The Old Testament proves Him to be the Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love to look at pictures of your family still? I mean, you have them, you enjoy them in person, but don't you like to go back and look at their old picture? You ever go back and look at your children's old picture? Tonight we were sitting at the table at John's house, and they started passing around old pictures of of us. John and Vicki, when they were just real young, and Mindy and I, and Mike and Debbie got in on it, and we saw 104 pictures of their grandchildren in it. Because you love them. You never get tired of talking about, of looking at pictures of those you love, do you? Never grow tired of them. This is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified. Now, this is a real story, and our pastor was so good at this. We were so blessed that a man would take the real story of real men and real women in the scriptures and tell their story, how that we could enter into it. Abraham's a real man. In a real world of sin and troubles and heartaches and trials, he has to really walk by faith, believing God. And so do all of God's people. We the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We must take God at His word, and that faith will be tried. It must be tried. It must be proved to be real. God proves Himself through these trials to us, and His word, and His word. All right, let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And he was silent. For 3 days, he was silent. That's all he told him. Now, faith is taking God at His word. And this is what faith is in a nutshell. You believe in God, that God is God. Not trying to be God. He is God, reigning, ruling. You believe God. You believe His word. Everything He says about Himself, about man, about Christ, about salvation, that's faith, isn't it? And you believe His Son. All your hope, all your salvation is in Jesus Christ. That's faith in a nutshell. Well, Abraham believed God. That's what in Galatians and Romans, it keeps telling us that, doesn't it? Hebrews, that he believed God. What God had promised him, God was able. And he hoped against hope, but he just took God at His word. But faith will be tried. Now, Abraham had already gone through severe trials, hadn't he? He had already had to kick one of his sons out, didn't he? Ishmael. And what a type that is. But Abraham is now 118 or 120 years old. It says, after these things, God did try or tempt Abraham. After these things, after these severe trials that he went through. And our most severe trials may be yet to come. But God, He said, with the temptation, we'll make a way to escape. His grace is sufficient. We're going to find this out through Abraham. This is a real story of a real man named Abram whom God chose. God chose him. He's one of His elect. God called him. This is how you know you're one of God's elect, by the call. Whom the Lord did predestinate, He called, didn't He? Abraham was called by God, called out of his idolatry to follow and serve and believe the living God, wasn't it? And so are all of God's people. That's how you know them. They come out. They come out of their father's house. They come out of their religion. They renounce their past. You know, most people in grace churches, and I'd venture to say that most people in here who are believers came out of religion. You were in false religion, weren't you? And the Lord showed you the truth, showed you Christ, showed you the true and living God, and He brought you out of that religion, that old religion, and the first thing you did was renounce that past. You renounced it, didn't you? Well, that's what Abraham did. He renounced it. He left his father, left his home, left his family. Abraham believed God because God gave him that faith, that saving faith. Now, it's easy to say, I believe. Yeah, it's easy to say that. James said, show me. You say you have faith? Show me. Well, the Lord, Abraham's going to show it in him. He's going to reveal it. And this is the test above all tests. He said, take your son, your only son. This is a real story. And we're going to get to the story in the story in just a minute. But this is a real story and a real test in all of God's people. Look at Luke 14 with me. Go to Luke chapter 14. All of God's people are going to be called upon to endure this test. Take your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your father, your mother. Greatest proof, and I'm learning this more and more, of true faith, of true love, is that if we love our Lord, we love the truth, and love His gospel, and love His church, and love His kingdom over and above our flesh and blood. That's the greatest prayer. Wouldn't you say that? I see that more and more all the time. Look at Luke 14. This is what our Lord said in verse 25. There went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man or woman come to Me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also. It doesn't say he'll be an uncommitted disciple. It doesn't say he'll be a poor disciple. It says he cannot be my disciple. Then, let me give you an illustration of this. Brother Walter Gruber. Now, you know the Lord is not telling us to hate anyone, is he? In fact, He tells us to love our enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. But here's the illustration. Brother Walter Gruver, back in the early 60s, he was working in a steel mill in Alabama. And in Texas at the time, raised in Alabama, moved to Texas, worked in a steel mill, had young children, four young children at the time. Five babies, the oldest of which was about 7 years old. The youngest was about 6 months old. The Lord called him to preach, and he felt called to go to the Yucatan, Mexico. Primitive, hostile, difficult wilderness. Barely, he didn't know the language hardly at all. Rough place. He quit his job, sold his house, took those five babies, and was going to move to Mexico. And he did. Well, before he left, his parents, the grandparents of those children, were distraught. They were upset. And they said to him, Bill, they said, you can't love your children and do that to them. You must not love your children if you take them down to that hostile land. Do you think he loved his children? Of course he did. He just loved Christ more. And you know what? Our Lord said, there's no man that hath left father, mother, husband, wife, son or daughter, houses or land, for my sake and the gospel, that he won't receive 100-fold in this life with eternal life. You know what? The Lord saved every one of his children. And his grandchildren. And their spouses. Abraham, take your son. Believer, take your son or your daughter. And this is a test. This is a test. Because in glory, you know, in glory, there's not going to be relationships like this. Not going to be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. None. Not going to be married and given in marriage. We're all going to be the bride of Christ. Well, this is the greatest proof. Abraham, take your son. Take your son. Faith will be tried. Now, this story is not primarily about Abraham. This story is not about Abraham and his great faith. although the Lord does commend his faith, because Abraham is about to do something that it's impossible for a man to do. What this is commending is the grace of God that gave him this faith to do that. And this is a picture of a greater story of the Lord, of God Almighty taking his son, his only son, his well-beloved son, and sacrificing him on Calvary's tree. How do we know God loves us? He spared not his only son. That's how we know. How do we know? How did God know we love him? Well, he gave us that love, and how do we know? Let me give you another illustration. Eli. When Samuel came to Eli and said, God's going to kill both of your sons. You know what he said? He said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Did he love those boys? Sure he did. You love your wayward children, don't you? But when they came to him and said, they took the ark of the covenant is gone. He died. He couldn't take that. That's a picture. That's a tent. Which would you rather have taken from you, the gospel or somebody you love? That's a test. That's a test. Abraham said, okay. You said, I'm going to die. But now let's look at the story behind the story. Okay? Story behind the story. The reason God had Abraham do this. The reason this was written in the scripture. The reason everything's written in the scripture. The tale of Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Early in the morning, he rose up before dawn. When did the story of salvation begin? When was Christ crucified? 2,000 years ago? Is that when it started? Oh, no. In the mind, in the will, in the purpose of God, this thing started before time began. Early. Christ is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Long before this world was in existence, Christ was the Lamb slain. Long before there was a sinner, God purposed this thing of salvation. Early. It says there was preparation involved. Abraham saddled the ass and clave the wood. And our Lord, John Newton, we love John Newton. No. I remember as a very young man reading a sermon by him entitled The Genius of the Gospel. And the gospel, people talk about men being geniuses. There's only one true genius. And that's God himself, the architect of, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things. Oh, the wisdom. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. Ways past it, finding that. And the character and genius of the gospel. What it took. The wisdom of God's salvation. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The preparation involved. Scripture says a day is as 1,000 years. God spent, as it were, 1,000 years into preparation of one day. And everything, every jot and tittle of the gospel is purposed by God long ago, and it's all perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Oh, the wisdom. Well, it says that he clave the wood, and I thought about Isaac, about Abraham doing all this, and he had time to think. He had time to think about what he was going to do. 3-day journey. That was the longest 3 days of his life. He had to count the cost, didn't he? And he did it anyway. And he's claving that wood, and he's going to sacrifice his son. And he's going to do what God told him to do. He's not going to do it reluctantly. He's going to do it willingly. He's going to do it because God said so, and if this pleasing to God, he's going to do it. And I thought about how the scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Did God take great pleasure in killing his son? Oh, no. May I speak this way? Did it grieve him at his heart that his son had to go through it? Certainly it did. Certainly it did. God doesn't even take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But knowing what his son was going to go through before time began, all that time. Abraham. But it had to be done. God said so. And Christ had to come. He had to do that. Ought not Christ to suffer? Christ must suffer. Or our sins won't be put away. My, my. Think about that. On the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You know, God saw this thing afar off. Known unto God are all his work from the beginning of the world. God saw us in Christ afar off. Christ saw what he was about to do afar off. And we see afar off, don't we? These Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11, it says they saw things afar off. They looked to the Christ who was to come. Thousands of years. This was, I think, 1870 years before Christ came. Christ himself said of Abraham, he said, Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. When did Abraham see? You say, did Abraham believe Christ? Yes, he did. He saw his day. He saw clearly that Christ was to come, the substitute for sinner, in the stead of sinner, the Lamb of God to put away the sins of God's people. He heard the message. It was passed down from Adam to Abel to Zerubbabel. They all heard this. All the Old Testament saints were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham had the gospel preached to him, didn't he? That's what the Hebrews said. How did he see Christ? When did he see Christ? Right here. As I hope your pastor prayed, as I hope we'll see him afresh. Brandon. Well, look at it. Verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, he had two young men with him, two servants. And he said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. They were going to go up on this mountain, Abraham and his son. He had two young men with him, though, preceding that. Two young men. Do you remember when our Lord took Peter, James, and John up on the mount and was transfigured? When he peeled back his flesh so that they saw him as he was. God. Do you remember that? Do you remember there were two men up on that mountain talking to our Lord? Two young men. Two young men. You say, Moses wasn't young. He was then. He is now. He's young. He has the dew of youth on his brow. It was Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain. These men represent. Moses and Elijah were talking to our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What were they talking about? What does it say? It says they were talking of the decease, the death which Christ should accomplish, finish. They were talking about Christ who was about to go to the cross and put away the sins of God's people, to be the substitute, be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, the world. That's what they were talking about. And that's what the whole Old Testament talks about. The law and the prophets, to him give all the prophets witness, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Romans says. That's what the whole Old Testament speaks of. The Old Testament's not about the Jews. It's about Jesus Christ. The law and the prophet. Okay? But then when it's time for Abraham to take his son up there and offer him to God as a substitute, as a sacrifice, they can't go. The law can't save us, can it? Huh? This thing is done by the Father and the Son on Calvary's tree. This thing of salvation. There were 12 in the garden with our Lord. 12 men did he chose. Then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he took 3 with him, didn't he? But when Christ went up to Calvary, it was him and the Father. Just like this. He said, you abide here. Abide right here. Did you notice there was an ass there? An ass. How did Christ get into Jerusalem? He rode on a foal. Colt of an ass. He said, you stay here. You got to stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. going up to worship. Now, the greatest incident of worship in all the scripture is Christ and Him crucified. No one worshiped God like Jesus Christ did when He laid down His life for the glory of God. Now, that's worship in them. And you know what? The Father worshiped the Son too. There. The Son worshiped the Father on Calvary's tree, and the Father worshiped the Son there. So much so that He said, since you've done this, Son, I'm going to give you a name which is above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I'm going to call you God. Under the Son, He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever, because of what He did on Calvary's tree. Did all the heavens worship Him. This was the greatest act of worship ever by the Son and even by the Father of the Son. And then Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder to worship and we'll come again. We'll come again. This is what Hebrews speaks of and Romans speaks of and Galatians speaks of, that Abraham believed God. He believed that God promised that of the seed of Isaac, of his seed, which was Isaac, the promised son, that God would bless all the nations of the world through that seed. So he believed that God was going to raise him somehow. He didn't know how, but he believed that the sun was going to rise. He had to. He has to. If that sun stays dead, all the promises are no good. They mean nothing. If the son of promise doesn't rise, if he's dead, the promises mean nothing. Jesus Christ arose. He's not dead. He lives. All the promises of God are in Him concerning the Son. All the seed. He's going to see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. He's going to see His seed, Isaiah 53 said. Well, that wouldn't happen unless Christ arose. Every time Paul, the apostle, preached, he brought up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we worship a living Lord. We worship a Lord. You know, the Catholics, they love a helpless Jesus, don't they? They love Him. They love these pictures of Him lying helpless in Mary's lap or hanging on the cross. That was a brief time when He was hanging on that cross. Our Lord is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, living, reigning, and ruling. We're in His hand. By the way, He was never in Mary's lap. He was never in Mary's arm. But I'll tell you this, Johnny. She was in His. The day of her death, when she died, and He came and lifted her in His arm and took her. So it will be with every one of God's people. We worship a living Lord, reigning and ruling. Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. There is no gospel if Christ didn't rise. If there's a tomb over there with the bones of Jesus of Nazareth, what we're doing here is absolutely useless. It's vain. Let's get out of here. Worthless time. We're the biggest fools ever was. But now is Christ risen. And your faith is not vain. And we worship a living Lord. And you're about to see real soon. Some of you sooner than others, Ed, are about to see your living Lord. You're about to go be with your living Lord. That's what we look forward to. Now, Abraham, he's going to rise. Son's going to rise. I know he is. I'm going to go worship God. We'll come back. Our Lord said, if it were not so, we would have told you. Well, read on. And Isaac spake, Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. He laid the wood on Isaac, his son. You know what this represents. How that God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. That He bore the sin of all of God's people on Calvary's tree, and He put it away. Isaac was a scrapping young man. Isaac's about 18 or 20 years old here. He's able to bear the weight of that wood, isn't he? He's able to do that. And our Lord is able. And He did it. He bore our sins on Calvary's tree and bore them away. There's an old song that I used to like as a young man, and now I realize how wrong it is. But it went something like this. The cross became so heavy that He fell beneath the load. Well, nowhere in this Bible does it say that. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not fall beneath that load. Scripture says he shall not fail. Whatever the Lord set out to do, he did it. Whatever the Lord God put on his shoulders, he carried it all the way. The only reason that he had them take that cross off of him and put it on Simon the Cyrene is a picture of how every believer is going to take up his cross in there. But Simon didn't help him out. He didn't need help. We don't help him. And we're going to bear the cross of Christ. We're going to confess him in baptism, crucified with Christ. Simon didn't hang on that cross of Cyrene. Jesus Christ did. He hung on there for Simon. We don't help him out. Salvation's of the Lord. He bore it all. Took it all away. And it says that Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. That's a picture of our God who's a consuming fire in it. The wrath of God. Our God is holy. If you ask the average person out there, give me the chief attribute of God, you know what they would say, don't you? Love. Love. You can't explain death by the love of God. You can't explain hell by the love of God, can you? But now by the holiness of God, you can. The wrath of God, you can. Our God's a consuming fire. God will punish sin. God must punish sin. God is just. God must punish sin. He must be just and punish sin. He will. He will by no means clear the guilty. Isn't that right? See, there is no gospel without just and justifier, is it? There is no gospel without guilty soul. If we're not guilty, if God just loves us and sweeps everything under the rug, Jesus Christ didn't need to die. What it took to put away our sins was nothing more and nothing less than the death of God's Son. Right? True story. Back in 15th century in Galway County, Ireland, there was a mayor of that town named James. It was named after him later on, but Lynch was his name, in Galway County, Ireland, James Lynch. And he was the mayor of that town. He had a son named Walter, his only son. He loved that son. And the townspeople loved Mayor Lynch, and they loved his son, Walter. Okay? Well, James's son, Walter, had a girlfriend, and he came home one day, or came to her house, and found her with another man. And Walter killed that man in cold blood. Well, the law apprehended him and put him in jail. This is a true story. And the townspeople loved their Lord Mayor so much, and they loved his son, Walter, so much, that they couldn't bring it themselves to hang him. The offense was hanging, death by hanging. They couldn't bring themselves to do it, and they wouldn't do it. Well, one morning, they heard the bell ringing up at the house where Mr. Lynch, the mayor, lived. They heard the bell ringing in his house. He's ringing the bell for all the townspeople to come up to his house. And he lived up on the hill. Well, they all showed up and they all gathered and looked. And lo and behold, up on the top floor of the house where he lived, he's standing there and he has his son Walter standing there bound with a rope around his neck and the rope around over the rafters, and the mayor has his hand in the rope. And he said to everyone, "No one is above the law, not even my son." And he hung him. God killed. Will God punish sin? Yes, he will. Christ was made sin. Not for everybody, but for some people. And this is a justice of God. I love this, don't you? How that if Christ bore my sin, I'm not going to bear it. Justice has been satisfied. But if Christ is not someone's substitute, that soul's going to die. True story. Well, they're walking up that mountain, and Isaac, now while they're walking up on that mountain, something else is happening. Yes, this is happening. It's not written here, but it's happening. They're walking up on that mountain, and down in the valley, there's a sheepfold. And in that sheepfold, there's some sheep, and there's one particular sheep, a young male of the first year, without spot, without blemish, beautiful, ram, loved and admired by the shepherd of the sheep. And before dawn, an unseen hand opens that door to that sheepfold, and that ram walks out of that sheepfold, and an unseen hand closes that gate, and that ram walks out of there and starts walking up Mount Moriah. Yeah, it's happened. And walks up Mount Moriah, all the way to the top there, and sticks his head in a thorn bush. And he's caught by his horns with a crown of thorns. And he's waiting to die. That really happened. Long before Abraham and Isaac got up on that mountain, there's a substitute waiting to die for Isaac. Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That really happened. Observed not only by when he lived here, but by all Abraham, all of them, they observed that Christ is coming, prepared by God before the world. Yeah. Well, read on with it. Isaac, now these are the first recorded words of Isaac in the Bible. The very first word. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. My father. Do you remember what Christ said before he went to Calvary's tree? You remember what he said in the garden? You remember that prayer? You remember the first words out of his mouth? Father. First word. My father, he said in verse 7, and he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb? Now, Isaac knew what few people in the world know, didn't he? Our children know this. Our children are taught this from little children, that you, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Exodus 12 says every man must have a lamb. And there's only one lamb of God, and it's Jesus Christ. Where's the lamb? Don't you wish more people would ask that? That sit in their services and have a man stand up and start preaching? Don't you wish more people would ask, where's the lamb here? We can't worship God without a lamb. But if you come in this place, you're going to quickly hear about the lamb, aren't you? Is that right? You can't worship God without a lamb. That's what Isaac knew. Where's the lamb? And these words, oh, what a verse this is. Look at it with me. It said, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. My son, God will provide. That's what this whole story is about. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. What God requires, God will provide. Christ is a provided sacrifice. God will provide himself. God provided a lamb for himself to satisfy his justice. God will provide himself the lamb. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was manifest in the flesh. That lamb, Jesus Christ, is God. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And our Lord Jesus Christ was bound by the law, wasn't he? Bound by it. He was bound by love. That's what held him to the cross, not those nails. Bound by the law, bound by the purpose of God, the covenant, bound by the word of God, bound by his love to his people, but the Father bound them. Please the Lord to bruise him. And put him on that altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand with that knife and took that knife to slay his son. And he was going to do it, wasn't he? And the angel of the Lord called unto him. You know, when God calls us by the gospel, you know what he, you know what the gospel says to us? The gospel says, deliver him. Hold on. Don't lay a hand on my son. Don't lay a hand on my child. I found a ransom. I found a substitute. There's one in the stead of prepared for it. Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. God will not, his wrath won't fall on his people to have a substitute in Christ. His justice won't fall on his people. It fell on Christ. Neither do anything unto him. Don't do anything. Don't touch him. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Now I know, he said, that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son. And Abraham, verse 13, here's salvation, people. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Didn't God say in Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved. Look, he looked, and what he saw was a ram caught in a thicket by his horn, prepared before he got there. There all along, and he didn't know it. It was there all along, and he didn't know it. And Abraham, I know he cut Isaac off the... Look, Isaac, there's your salvation. And both of them went together. You know they did, John. Both of them went together, and what'd they do? Did they timidly and meekly, and come on, little lamb, they laid hold. Laid hold of the horns of that ram. And because that's Isaac's salvation. And Abraham's life was bound up in that lad too. And he laid hold of him too. And brethren, this gospel, we hold on to it for dear life, don't we? We buy the truth and we won't sell it for anything or anyone. We won't trade it for anybody or anything. This is our life. We've got to have it. We've got to hear it. Tell me again about my substitute. Tell me again. About the lamb's life. Tell me again. In the stead of substitution. I don't think it's in the Bible. Is it the word substitute? I don't think so. Right here it is. In the stead of. In the room of. In the place of. He offered that lamb in the place of his son. And that's the gospel in three words. In the stead of. Christ crucified. Our substitute. Substitution and satisfaction. And he called that place Jehovah Jireh. That's said today. That's what I'm saying tonight. Salvation is a salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. One that God purposed before the world began. One that God provided for his people. Salvation is Jesus Christ dying in the stead of his people. Jehovah Jireh. That's his name. And that's the gospel. Now that's not the end of the story. Okay. Isaac is released, isn't it? He's released. It's just the beginning. You see, there's going to be a seed as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the seashore, isn't it? Huh? And a people which no man can number come out of this Isaac. Look at it. You've never seen that. You know, the half haven't been told. I didn't tell the half. Nobody has. We preach in part. We know in part. Maybe you haven't seen that. All right, they're walking down the hill. Look down at verse 20. They're walking down the hill, and they get back, and they come back, and it came to pass after these things, they told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, that's one of his relatives, she hath borne children unto your brother Nahor, the sister-in-law. He has a son, he had a son named Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, and Camuel, and father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildad. I'm sure glad we got names like Tom and John and... Aren't you Ed and aren't you Bill? Jidlap and Pildash and Bethuel. And verse 23 says, Bethuel begat Rebekah. One female's mentioned. Why is that? That's Isaac's bride. That's Isaac's future wife. That is betrothed to him. While the son was being sacrificed, the bride was being born. Maybe he didn't hear that. While the son is being sacrificed, his bride is being born. But he can't die, Debbie.
He's got to live. Why? She's waiting on him. They're going to have children. And out of that children is going to come Jesus Christ. Who wrote this book? Nobody could have written it but our Lord. And you know what it's about? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May the Lord bless His word.